today to to gather the family. When the whole family watching a movie together, it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Of course, the hardship is to get everybody together in this busy world today. And then secondly, what movie to pick. And every single time when you try to select the movie, it's very hard. Especially I and Jennifer has a very, very different taste. And I think you can guess. No, I don't like action movies. I like comedies. Because life is tough and sorrowful. So when I'm looking for entertainment, I want somebody that's to cheer me up so that I can giggle and laugh and help me to relax. I don't mind to supposed to be entertainment. Why should I look for torture? I mean, if I want sorrow, if I want to cry, just look around me. Look at the people around me, look at myself. I sit down, and the day that I'm sitting down to write my spiritual journey, I cry because there's so many tragedies happened to me over the years. But however, that's people have different tastes. I remember the one time, more than one time, that I would like to walk away from the movie. It's like, I cannot watch it. I'll come back. Especially, I don't know why, people who are writing this movie plot is in their mind. They all follow the same pattern. The good people always suffer, right? They always get beat up, shortchanged, persecuted by the bad people. Why? This to happen. And one time I remember so clearly, I just couldn't bear to watch anymore. I say, I gotta go. And one of my children pulled me back and said, Dad, that's not it. Don't worry, the guy will be okay. The guy will be okay. I said, you sure he's gonna be okay? Because I just can't watch anymore. Is there gonna be a good ending? I said, okay, I'll come back for the end, good ending. He said, no, you gotta watch the whole movie. It'll help you to appreciate and enjoy it much more. So I stuck around, and it was a good ending. It was good. My kids would say, didn't I tell you it's a good movie, right? I said, yeah, it's a good movie. But why did you have to go through that valley before they get under the peak? And for somehow, when knowing the good ending, it does help you to endure the tough times. Certainly for the people who are going through the tough times, you tell them that it'll be a good ending. Your sorrows, your sufferings will be okay, will be rewarded and turn into joy. Not only for the people who are going through it. I find it interesting, even for spectators, that I'm not involved, that I like to see a good ending. Otherwise, it's very hard to watch, to bear. So I think some of the kids here that you know, you can relate to that, and you put down your... You sacrifice your free time, you don't go to the parties, and you study hard, and it's all worth it. If somebody tells you that you just study this, you cover this all these study notes, you put in 50 hours a week, and guarantee you're going to go to the dream school that you want to go to, whether it's Harvard, Yale, Princeton, whatever. This is it. I think you're going to turn off your computer, you'll shut your cell phone, you stay home and study them, right? You will, if guaranteed. But if there's no guarantee, then you're not sure. 2 days ago, we had Good Friday service. It was a somber time, and people told me that it was like a funeral. But you know what? It is a funeral, because we were mourning Jesus' death, and we were watching this movie, this clip from this Passion of Christ. That was a tough movie to watch, wasn't it? It was very, very tough. And when I said I wanted to show the video clip, some of the coworkers asked me, "Are you sure you want to show it?" And when I asked Aaron to put it together, Aaron said, "Pastor Donald, you sure you want to rated R or you want a PG-13?" I said, "Yeah, PG-17." But it's a short clip. Still, it was very, very difficult to watch. I asked Aaron, did you cry when you were putting it together? Because when I was watching the clip myself, the one that I look at online, and I was crying. I don't know how many times I watched the movie already. So you think that was tough? And consider the early disciples, 2,000 some odd years ago. That first Good Friday must be very, very, very tough for them. Imagine, they were not watching a movie. They were there personally to witness their beloved teacher's violent and brutal death on the cross. They were there when the soldiers pierced through the side of Jesus, and then this blood and water just burst out from his body. And then they are the ones also heard and witnessed Jesus' silent intercession for those who were murdering him before God and said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It's a trauma, and they were grieving for this series of traumatic events. And in the meantime, they have to mourn their own losses. Imagine this. They left behind their livelihoods and their families to follow Jesus for 3 years with a hope for a better future, because in their mind, the Messiah would restore the kingdom of Israel on earth, and then they would be all promised a very good, prominent political future. Now, at this moment, all their hopes were crushed, and they had to try, they had to figure out what they're going to do for the remainder of their life if they could survive the Jewish persecution, because they had to worry about if the Jewish leader is going to come after them for any cleanup actions. Can you I cannot come up with the white word that would describe their mental state at the time. Shock, grief, fear, despair. You can throw them all in there and cannot describe their emotions. Now, Jesus, being a kind and loving Lord, he knew what the disciples were going to have to face. So he prepared them. John chapter 16 is the chapter that Jesus basically gave them the last words before he was betrayed. And so he wanted to make sure that his disciples were able to sustain these traumas. So he gave them advance notice about what's about to happen and a good ending. So Jesus said, a little while and you'll see me no longer. And again, a little while you will see me. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, ready for the shock, little children. In a little while, you will see me no longer, because Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross and he's going to die. But then he said there will be a good ending. Again, a little while, you will see me, because Jesus would resurrect in 3 days. And Jesus also told them that your sorrows, everything that you are suffering, will be worthwhile, because in verse 20, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrowful will turn into joy. Jesus already told them something very interesting here. You will weep. You'll be sorrowful, but the world will rejoice. See? Jesus telling us that being Christians, our value system, it will be different from the world. The world will be rejoicing when we feel that we are suffering. We are weeping. But then Jesus said, don't feel sorry for yourself, because everything that you're going through is worth it. And he used an analogy of a woman giving birth. He said, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. I think we are all familiar with the process of a woman giving birth. For sure, 2,000 years ago was very painful. There's no such thing as painless delivery back then. And we have some young mommy here, and I'm sure you know what you've been through. Guys had no idea yet. Maybe in the future, maybe God will help us to experience that. It's so painful. But then, when the newborn baby comes out and you're holding that new life, you look at that, your tears going to turn into laughter. The joy, you'll be filled with joy. And then, guess what? The woman usually, after complaining of the pain, next year they do it again. Right, the doctor said, "You again? Didn't you learn?" They said, "We learned, so we wanted more." And Jesus said, the Christian suffering, the sorrow that we have when we have joy in our life, it will be like that. It was true to the early disciples, it's true to us, because our joy is founded in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the basis of joy. The sorrow that we experience on Good Friday is real because Jesus was killed and suffered for our sake on that day. But Sunday is totally different mood. It's a wide mood swing between the 2 days. Now, the Jesus' resurrection is so important. Unfortunately, the church has not talked enough about it. Fellowship don't talk about it. Christians don't talk about it much. We talk about the cross, his crucifixion a lot. It's good for us to be thankful, but we must not overlook the importance of Jesus' resurrection because that's the foundation of Christianity. Can you imagine if Jesus had not resurrected? It's so important to Christianity that there are a lot of people been studying on this. If Jesus had not resurrected, then Jesus, he himself, just he became another statistic. You know how many people over the years claimed that he was the Messiah? A lot. The tradition told us that it's like almost 1,000 people or more than 1,000 people claimed that they were the Messiah. And the people who had generated enough tractions, enough followers, because it was so common at the time, people just ignored them. They would consider them as a fanatic or lunatic. Until the person generated enough traction, of followers, then immediately you would become a threat to the public safety. They would treat you as like Bin Laden. Then they would try to kill you. Or Kim Jong-un, I can't even say his name, right? The people who got killed and crucified, according to the traditional records, is more than 60 messiahs. 60. They all generated a lot of popularity and following with very convincing teaching. And none of them resurrected. Jesus was the only one. And of course, Jesus did not rise up from the death, from the grave. Then Jesus would have been a liar. Then Christians and the early disciples, we are fools. We are the fools of the fools. And Paul said, we are the more pitiful than those who do not believe. And then we will remain living our life with fears and without hope. So for that reason, over the years, over the past 2,000 and some odd years, a lot of people spent time to study Jesus' resurrection. Because all you have to do is find one slight trace of credible proof that the resurrection is not real, then the whole Christianity is shot. And it was very, very important study. It attracted a lot of scholars. I don't have time to go into it, but you can go and do your own research. A lot of well-known people, actually a lot of die-hard evangelists and apologetics today, they were skeptics before. People who dare to spend time to explore and try to prove that Jesus' resurrection is false, I would say most, if not all, turn out to be Christians. It's amazing. And also, people said that the odds for Jesus, all these messianic prophecies to fulfill in Jesus, is no random possibilities. Because you can say, oh, it's just a coincidence. It's happened another one here. He said, look, you can call it coincidence you may, or you can call it miracle you may. It's all in your mind. But if you want to be analytical, you put them all together, mathematicians did calculations, and they put all these prophecies together. Depending on how you choose these prophecies, how strict your criteria for it, the most conservative odds for Jesus' Messiah, the messianic prophecies to fulfill on this person, it will be equal to fill up the whole state of Texas, with 2 foot deep of silver dollar coins. 2 foot deep. With one of them is marked, and then you put a blind person there and say, I want you to find that marked coin. It's that kind of random possibility that you might have. Having said that, so we Christians, of course, we believe and we know that Jesus did resurrect from death. And after all, he personally appeared to his disciples, and the Bible said more than 500 people had seen his body, and they even touched him. There were a lot of evidence to help us to convince the skeptics. Now, what does that mean if Jesus is resurrected? What's the meaning for that on the Resurrection Sunday? First of all, we know that Christianity is very different. It's not just a religion like people call it, other religions, because our Lord Jesus Christ is a living Lord. Christianity is the only you call it religion that you want, the only religion that the founding leader is still alive, still or resurrect, to die and come back to life. I was talking to some people who believe in Buddhism. I said, where is Buddha right now? Didn't he die? Yeah. Is he still dead? Yeah. You don't see Buddha walking around. Actually, Buddha never called himself God. His disciples just promoted him to God after he died. That's a nice promotion after you die. Muhammad of Islam, we all know that Muhammad is dead already, and we never see Muhammad again. And Joseph Smith of Mormon also is dead. Never came up again. And Jesus is the only founding leader of religion, and he died, and he was resurrected, and he's real and personal. And for this reason, our Lord is faithful and trustworthy. He promised that he would be killed. He even told us how he was going to be killed. And then he said, I would raise up in 3 days. And it happened. So for that, you know that he's trustworthy, he's faithful. His promises are true. So everything he said about himself, that we can believe in him, that means he is the Son of God, he's God. And he told us in John, in the book of John, in numerous times, that we are loved by God. God so loved the world, you and me, everyone, that he sent his only Son to die for us. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We are loved by God. And Jesus also promised in the passage we just read that we can have a direct access to God, that we can pray to God, and everything we ask for will be given us. And Jesus said, by his death on the cross, our sins will be indeed forgiven. The promise is true. So we no longer have to live in fear that God's going to punish us. And one thing very important, based on Jesus' teaching, heaven and hell are real. See, today, still some people are questioning, is that truly a heaven, truly a hell? If there's no hell, then, hey, if I don't get eternal life, so be it. It's fine. No. Heaven and hell are real. We all linger around, just depending on where you're going, depending on your destiny. We have an eternal destiny. The earth is not the final destiny for everyone. We all go to somewhere after this, I'm not talking about after the worship. I'm talking about after your earthly life, we are all going to somewhere. This is our prep school, you may call it. Your life walking on earth is preparing you for your future life, whether you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. I have some Christians said that, I don't want to think about eternal life. I would say then, you really don't understand Christianity. Without eternal life, there's no Christianity. What is it? What is it? It's nothing. Without eternal life, you won't see me here. There's so many things I could do. Right? So you just want to be a good person? What's good? What does it mean to be good? Christians still sin. How many of you can tell me that you don't sin? You didn't sin yesterday. I think you sinned this morning already. So let's not kid ourselves. Christians are not better people morally. But we are better people in a sense that we have hope and joy, and we have this inner peace that nobody can take away. And that's all because of Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus died on a cross that did not resurrect, then you can just thank him for being a nice guy. Or the guy who just went in for the train in front of you and got killed and say, well, I'm so sorry for the guy. And then you're going to get killed too because his death has no power to pardon you. He's just another nice man. So, brother and sister, you want to be a true Christian, to really reap the benefit of Christianity, you got to think about eternal life. It's not something that's like, oh, well, I'm only 15, I don't want to think about it. No, 15 is not that young, I'm telling you. Very soon you'll be 65. I'm not lying, right? In God's eternity, everything is just like that, right? Those of you look at your parents and say, hey, parents, you are so old and not cool, your parents would tell you, not long ago I was just like you. Right? I thought I was cool. Right? Now, and then, because our Lord has defeated enemy death, death is no longer our termination of life. There'll be no termination, no terminal losses, no terminal separation. I think that's the beauty of Christianity. Then everything you do in this world become meaningful. I think I share enough with you. Without eternal life, what are you doing? You're saving up money in the bank, that's another zero. You never use it. How many of you will use it the last time before you die? Not too many. Right, I see a lot of people have a lot of money in the bank and they still, all you need is like, how many smash burgers, people keep talking about, okay, no, McDonald's. How many Big Macs can you eat at one meal? Three? No more than three, right? I used to eat three at a meal, plus a vanilla shake. Now, I can't, not only one Big Mac would knock me out. So let's say you have $1 million in the bank, you can eat three Big Macs in a meal, what does that make you? You're still equal, now you're no more than the guy who make maybe $400 a week. Life does not have a full meaning if there's no eternal life. That the thing that you do here that can become your eternal preparation. That's how we should look at life. And then Jesus said, because of his resurrection, our life becomes meaningful, our sorrows return into joy, and therefore we should not be in despair. And more important, our joy is permanent, is secure, and no one can take our joy away. You can try to find joy some other ways. Okay, people say that you cannot find joy in making money, getting power and popularity. That's not true. You can still have joy for not being a Christian. The joy of this world is not unique to Christianity. Except that the joy that you built from the money that you made is short-lived. That joy is going to bring you sorrow because when you have more money, you're going to worry about people going to steal your money. You had to buy a safe. You had to put it in the bank. And then you don't worry about how to make more money. So that joy is short-lived. The joy from popularity is short-lived. Because you're happy when you're welcome for that moment. After a while, you're so afraid that they might not like you anymore. So you have to keep looking good every single day before the people. You lose yourself. You're not even yourself. And some people want to look good and feel good and they have joy, yes. But that's not going to last. We all know. Just look at me. I used to find joy looking in the mirror. And I don't need the mirror anymore. But anyway, but this begs the two questions. Two questions. Why can't Christians live a sorrow-free life to show that we are different, we are so blessed? Why didn't Jesus promise and said, your sorrow will be replaced by joy, rather than saying that your sorrows will turn into joy? Like I said, why can't I just skip the movie? I come back in the ending. Right? I come back in the 89th minute for the ending when the bad guy got killed. Right? And the good guy got uplifted. I just come for the ending. Wouldn't it be nice? Why wouldn't Jesus do that? He's God. He could do that. Of course he could do that. But we all know that in reality, the sorrows are inevitable, whether you're Christians or not. Jesus never promises a sorrow-free life. In fact, Jesus promises you will have sorrow. You will. So those people who and promise you that once you believe in Jesus, everything will be fine, everything will be smooth, will you prosper? We call it prosperity gospel. That's not supported by the Bible. I can tell you several reasons why Jesus is not going to take your sorrow away, but make sure that you will have sorrows. First of all, our sorrows are consequence of our sins. They're always consequence to sins. Consequence different from punishment. You have to be careful. It's not punishment, it's consequence. Our God is a righteous God, and he would not turn the blind eyes away from sins. So he wants us to learn. He wants to learn the devastating, destructive power of sin. You see, the reason that Jesus, he himself, had to go through the cross, the very excruciating pain for the death, is telling you. Because Jesus, if he come down and die for us, it would be easy. Just come and die. Why do you have to make the death so brutal and violent and difficult? Because it's sin. Sin has come with consequence. The suffering, everything is part of the process. And Jesus has took them all on himself. And in the meantime, he's telling us too, do not play around with sins. And every single wise and righteous parent, you all share this. When your kid throw a tantrum and break something in the kitchen, he'll come and say, sorry, mom and dad. You say, yes. You're forgiven. I'm not mad at you. I still love you. But you know what? The next thing you should ask them to do? Clean up the mess. You don't clean up for them, right? Clean up the room, put them all together. So they had to clean up their own mess. You can see that that's why the sin has already corrupted the created order. That's why we have natural disasters. We have disease. We have infertility. People cannot have children. And we have birth disorders. Who have sinned? Yes, for the glory of God. But in the meantime, the created order is already corrupted. That's why all these things would happen. And then we have losses. We grieve, we sorrow when we lose a loved one, and it definitely will happen. If you live long enough, you're going to suffer grieving. And that is just the sin embedded in this natural order. You cannot help it. And the second thing is the sins committed by other people. We are living in a crooked and corrupted world, the full of evils. The people that intentionally want to harm you. Oppressions, exploitations, betrayal, murder, robbery, rape, everything you name. They happen every day. We are all possible victims of this crimes and sinful acts committed by others. And then the sin caused by others through negligence. They don't intend to harm you, but because of their negligence, because of their sinful nature, we become victims. Drunken driving. A drunken driver will not aim for a particular person to run you over, but he cannot help it. And you happen to be there. The pollution. There's so many a strange disease that we have today is caused by the environment. And then that we have sins committed by ourselves. Let's be honest. We all have this, including myself. Greed, pride, lust, lust for money, lust for anything. We can talk about the definition of lust some other day. Vengeance. When somebody wronged you, you want to revenge. You refuse to forgive. You know what? When you're holding these grudges and this hatred in you, the first one suffer is yourself, not the person that you are angry at. Sin always brings you consequence. And David was a good example. David loved God and God loved David. All David's sins been forgiven. Adultery, murder, everything's forgiven. But then what happened? He suffered the consequence, right? Murder happened in his household. Incest. And then he himself was threatened his life by his own son. God didn't love him. God loved him. But God said, these are your consequences. You have to go through them. So brothers and sisters, just because God is gracious, don't play around with sins. You will have consequence, and I guarantee. I guarantee because I'm not the one who guarantee you, because Jesus, the Lord, he guarantee, not me. I'm just the messenger repeating what he said. That's what the Bible said. And secondly, Jesus is not taking away our sorrows because he promised help for us to endure. He'll say, don't worry. We'll never break you. And remember, the song will never doesn't kill you, it'll just make you stronger. Jesus has promised direct access to God Almighty. In verse 23, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So when you're going through a painful time, a sorrowful time, I'm telling you, I'm sure you will. If you're not right now, you will. Christian or not, you all go through this multiple times. You feel lonely. In your loneliness, ask for comfort. Ask for God's presence, and you'll not feel lonely. When you're anxious, pray for peace. Pray. When you feel weak and you can't go on, you pray for strength. I cannot tell you how many times I told God, I said, God, I cannot go on. I just can't. I'll be praying on my knee and say, I cannot. You can't do this to me. And then somehow, God will say, get up, move on. And you press on. And I know at that moment, it's not for my own strength. Every own strength that I could have to help me to press on is from God. Because I can tell you, at that point, if it's up to me, I will not want to go on. Because Jesus said, a promise, and Paul is his own writing. He said, my Lord told me, Jesus said, grace, God's grace is always sufficient for you. That's why Paul asked the thorn to be removed, he says, three times. And Jesus' Lord said, no, I'm not removing. They're there. It's there. There's a reason for that. And the third reason that Jesus is not going to take away our sorrow because there's a good ending. This sorrow is going to turn into joy. They're good for you. How so? Let me share with you. For example, your sorrow could be your growing pain for your character building. Paul himself shared with us. He said, I don't want to do that, but I want to end up doing it. I hate myself. He was sorrowful about himself. What a wretched man I am. That's good sorrow. If you don't have that kind of sorrow, then I'm worried about you. That's good sorrow. Because this sorrow will bring you to be a more Christ-like character. When you are sorrowful because you're losing friends who hate your Christianity, hate your belief, the world is rejecting you. You didn't get a promotion, you got fired because they know that you are sticking to your Christian faith. That's a good sorrow. That sorrow is going to bring you joy because there's a sign that you're becoming more Christ-like, that people see Jesus' glory in you. Jesus, he himself got murdered because he was the light of the world and people who live in darkness hate the light. So that's a good sorrow. And our sorrow is good for our faith building. We all know that. I'm just kind of reminding you, because we tend to be self-sufficient, even Christians. We come here, worship, and after this, you go do whatever you want, you forget about God, because we can do it on our own. We put God in the back burner. God is always our backup generator, right? When your own power is on, you don't feel him. Sorrows beyond you can bear by yourself drive you closer to God. The greater the sorrow, the more you think about God, and the more you want to, and you have to rely on him. I bought a power chainsaw a long time ago, and I never used it because I'm not a handyman. I don't know why I bought it. It kind of made me feel good that I'm a man now, and my house is well equipped. I am not afraid of any natural disaster. Come, hurricane. So I bought this power chainsaw right there. I didn't even know how to use it until Hurricane Sandy. And I said, oh boy, what am I going to do with these fallen trees? So I grabbed it, went out there, read my instructions. And it took me a while to learn how to start the thing. It's not that easy. And once it starts running, it sounds good. I feel powerful. Without Hurricane Sandy, I wouldn't even know that I have a power chainsaw in my garage. But the second half of the story is that my son, I have a very, very good son, came and just said, Dad, let me do it. I said, I'll do it. No, that's why you have a son for. And he grabbed the chainsaw. He said, it's dangerous. I know, that's why I don't want you to do it. He said, no, it's dangerous. Let me do it. So praise the Lord. So the Hurricane Sandy remind me I have a good power chainsaw at home. I also have a loving child at home too. Praise the Lord. So the sorrow add to our joy. That's why we don't want to skip it. And you know what? The deeper your sorrow, the more hunger you will have for God's grace. That's why God uses brokenness as a favorite tool to shape us, to draw us close to him. Having said that, you know, I don't like movie with set episodes, but a movie without any twists and turns is a very boring movie, right? How many of you will watch that movie? You can shoot a movie like that very easily. They call it reality show. Just follow me. It will be very boring. This guy get up in the morning, okay. He's going to do his Bible study, and go to eat, and come home, shower. Hi, one. Praise the Lord for another day, and the second day the same, and people will not want to watch that kind of movie. They want to see something happen to you. What's going to happen to Pastor Donald, right? So a movie with twist and turn is an interesting movie. You want to be an interested person, aren't you? Now, and the deepest sorrow, the sorrow, the greater the joy. We were reading the book of John when they were mourning for Jesus' death. Who had the deepest hunger for Jesus? Can you recall, those of you who read the book of John? Among the people around him, who had the deepest hunger? Who grieved the most? Not John, not Peter, not Thomas, not James, not Nathaniel. Was Mary. Mary Magdalene. And Jesus rewarded him by appearing to her first. And when she saw Jesus, she was so happy. She was just clinging on to Jesus. That joy is joy unspeakable. Second question. Then if this joy is so good, this sorrow is so good that will bring you joy, how come so many Christians are living joylessly? How many of you are? I don't see too many joyful faces. Can you show me your joyful face? Right? Most of us, like, we're still in the funeral. We're still on Good Friday. Right? That's a good question. And let me tell you why. Okay, and I hope this will help you. Because I remind myself, too, every day. Because there's a time that Pastor Donald was not joyful too either. I'll go around, like, I just came over from a funeral. And then Jennifer was like, what happened with you? I said, what happened with me? I said, you look so sad. Me? Really? Maybe I am sad. Now, there's a few things. First of all, you might have misguided ambitions. You might have misguided ambitions. You're not following the will or the vision, Lord. Remember, your joy is built and rooted in the vision, Lord, not on yourself. You want to do things on your own way, not God's way. Then you're not in step with him. You will be sorrowful. For example, you said, I want to be a rock star. I want to be a Lady Gaga. But God did not want you to, he did not create you to be Lady Gaga, so you can't say Gaga, wah wah. You're not a wah wah, you're not a Gaga. But say, I want to give it a try. I believe that practice can make everything perfect, or I'll fake it until I make it. Yeah, no, you're going to just keep faking yourself, and you'll be miserable, right? You know that, because God say, I don't want you to be a Lady Gaga. I want you to attend her concert. Well, no, I don't think so. God had another plan for you. Or even though you say, I'm a good Christian, I want to serve you, Lord, I'm going to start a ministry. And God say, I don't want you to be on this ministry. I want you to do something else. I said, no, God, I know I want to do this. I know I want to make impact, and this is an impactful ministry. And God said, who are you to tell me what is impactful or not? And this is the ministry that I want you to be in, even though you don't want to. Until you get yourself in line with God, you're not going to find that joy because you will not feel his presence empowering you. So if you're missing joy, one thing you might want to do is focus on the risen God, the risen Lord, and ask, what is your will for me? Am I doing what you want me to do? Even Jesus our Lord, when he prays that, may your will be done. And the second thing is that you might have misguided perspective. You fail to see the big picture as our risen Lord sees it. You keep looking at the here and now, rather than the eternity. Remember what I said? God doesn't care about the here and now that much as you do. He cares about the eternal effect. Everything happening right now is temporal. It's fleeting. Oh, look at that bad guy. Why would he have such a wonderful family? God said, you haven't seen everything yet. This movie is still in the second half. Not even in the second half yet. Wait for the last 5 minutes. You keep looking at that middle of the movie, you have to focus on the ending. Or you might be focusing on what you don't have rather than what you already have. That's very important. That's one of the blessings that people, when they go on a short-term mission, it's not the right purpose, but it's a good result that when you see that you're already so blessed. So as we are caught up by the social injustice going on around us, the crimes that people committed, natural disasters, you have to understand, God, our God is living, and he knows. Sometimes we look at it as though that God is dead. We're still holding on that Jesus on the cross on Friday, and Jesus said, no, move on. I'm well and living. I'm here with you. I see everything. I'm not blind. I don't need you to tell me. In fact, I know there's a good ending and you should know. So if you're missing joy, then you might want to help yourself. Instead of just looking, fixating yourself on the crucified Jesus, you might want to move beyond that and look at the risen Lord and focus on the good ending that God had promised you. And then you might have misplaced confidence. You're giving all the privilege or the access to God that he's going to help you to succeed, but you're relying on yourself instead of relying on Jesus. And I think a lot of people here today, not even the government are doing it. We ourselves doing it. We're doing this alternative source of energy. You don't want to rely on Jesus, so you want to find some other way to generate and manufacture this joy for you. So we try money, We try fame, we try knowledge, we try look, and as I mentioned before, none of this will bring you true and everlasting joy. And some of you still try to this self-help workshop of healing for healing rather than relying on Jesus' grace. It's not going to work, I'm telling you. You don't have the energy to do that. You need grace. You need Jesus' grace. And some of us still try to put away our past shame and hurts by our own willpower or by avoidance or by overcoming with successes. That won't work either. The only way to do it is rely on Jesus' grace. And some of us try to be a good person by on our own. I guess, and you know that, those of you doing it right now, you know how miserably you are failing. So again, if you're missing this joy, then you might want to reflect in your worship, in your prayer, and make sure that you are focusing on the risen Lord and not on your own hand. Seek his face and his hands and not on your own hands. And surround yourself with godly people who have testimonies to share and telling you how God is working in their life. And finally, unrepentant sins. Unrepentant sins. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no share with me. Your unconfessed sins are going to hinder your relationship with Jesus. You're not going to receive the joy flowing to you the way it should be. So confess your sins daily. So sum it up, brothers and sisters and friends. I'm telling you, whether you're Christian or not, you will be sorrowful. You will. You have health issues, marital conflicts, financial stress. Your job place could be a living hell. Without Jesus, if you're not a Christian, without a risen Lord in your life, unfortunately, I have to tell you that you have no choice but to just suck it up and deal with it, and you get overwhelmed by your sorrows. But you're Christians, then you don't have to feel stuck. You don't have to. And no matter how sorrowful you feel, Jesus' resurrection, focus on his resurrection. Your sorrows will turn to joy. Spend time every day, go to our risen Lord, our resurrected Jesus, through your prayers and worship. Confess your sins daily and ask for his grace to strengthen you, to comfort you, to give you peace and strengthen you, and rely on his grace. And those of you who are still confused, then spend some time and meditate on his word every day. That's why spending time with him in prayer and by reading his word are a very effective way to turn your sorrows and joy when you're doing them, not by yourself, but with a focus on the risen Lord. I hope Resurrection Sunday will bring you true meaning. It's just not just another day to come to church, you worship, and then you go home. And Resurrection Sunday is a very special day that we can come before him and we can restore this joy that you, if you have lost him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time, for drawing close to you and Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you so much for your resurrection, teaching us that we have hope. And everything that we're going through today, every day in our life, whether it is joyful moment or sorrowful event, that they are all within your control and they all have a good intended purpose for us. That even though we're going through a tough time, that by your grace, that they're all going to turn into joy. Just help us, Lord. Help us to focus on you and not on ourselves, and not in our own hands, and not on the circumstances. Help us to regain this eternal perspective, Lord. Help us to see this world the same way that you are seeing it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.